As I was walking up the steps, I was reminded of Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preacher. As he would walk up the stairs to his pulpit, he would pray every single Sunday, "Holy Spirit, be with me. Holy Spirit, be with me. Holy Spirit, be with me." And I pray the same. Holy Spirit, be with me. Holy Spirit, be with us. As you're teaching us the word of Christ, allow us to apply his word, to live his word, and to glorify our great Savior. So this morning, we are not alone. This morning, the Spirit of God is with us, and he's going to use the word of God to apply it to our hearts, to worship God. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guest members. It's always great to see your faces. And those of you online, thank you for being with us as we're about to dive into the Word of God together. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 18 through 21. When you've arrived to the text, say, "Word, word." Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, now not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray together. Father, again, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. This is why we gather. We gather not to be in a sorority or a fraternity or a country club. No, we gather to make much of Jesus. For what he has done, he has ransomed us. And he paid for our sins by giving his life. And God, you were satisfied because of what Jesus has done. And for that, we thank you. So Spirit, Father, Son, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is "The Believer's Redemption." A story was told about an orphan boy who was living with his grandmother. The house caught on fire. As the grandmother was going up to rescue the boy, she ended up dying because of the flames. The young boy was screaming and yelling, "Help! Help! Help!" And there was this man who climbed up a pipe, got to the boy upstairs, grabbed him, put him around his neck, and brought him down to safety. Several days later, they had a court hearing to see who will basically adopt the boy. A farmer in the community said, I think I should get this kid because I have a home, a good home for him. I could teach him how to work in the farm and I can do all of this. A teacher said, I can get this young boy and I'll teach him. I'll teach him how to read. I'll teach him how to do all of these things. And one of the wealthiest people in the community said, I should get this boy. I have money. I can give him whatever he wants. And as a little boy intently looked down at the floor, a man walked up to him, and all he did was he took his hands out of his pocket, and he showed his hands. And on his hands were scars. Immediately upon seeing the man's hand, the young boy started crying, and the crowd basically looked and gasped, saying, "What in the world is happening?" The boy recognized the man who saved him. And the man who saved him climbed up that pole, the pipe, to get to the boy upstairs, and his hands were completely marred. All he had to do was show his hands, and it took care of everything. At that very moment, the young boy reached out, grabbed the man around his neck, hugged him tightly. This time, the young boy is not hugging him tightly because he saved him, but he's hugging him tightly because he is thankful that he saved him. He's thankful for what he has done. You see, there is a good picture here for us about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has ransomed us. And all he has to do is show us his marred hands. His hands that was nailed to the cross for us. And even more specifically, Jesus, he shows us his precious blood. He has ransomed us. He has saved us from our sins. Friends, what a beautiful picture of redemption. As you think about the word redemption, the term describes one of the essential features of salvation. It deals more specifically with the cost of salvation and what actually was paid for your salvation. It wasn't silver, it wasn't gold, it wasn't $1 million. Someone needed to pay something. And what was that? It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we have before us this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, pay close attention to this. Peter encourages the believers in the midst of their struggles and trials. And the way he does that is that he calls them to see their redemption in Jesus Christ. In other words, this is what Peter is saying. I know that you are struggling tremendously. I know you're going through difficult times. I know perhaps you are even being persecuted. I know that your children are not acting upright. I know financially you're not doing well. I know that your co-workers are persecuting you. And Peter says, this is how I can encourage you. Focus on what Jesus has done for you. More specifically, focus on the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why I believe, saints, every theology in Scripture is task theology. What do you mean by this, Kevin? When we read words like redemption, salvation, right? When we read sanctification, glorification, it's not meant for us to be puffed up with pride. Oh, I know these words. No. Every time the authors of the New Testament give such great doctrine, it's meant to help us in our practical life. So here, Peter is using redemption to help us in our struggles. This is how we can help bridge the gap between what we know and what we do. The gap between having this great theological mind, but we're missing in a sense of application. How do we bridge that gap? By always noticing that every theology is task theology. It's meant to help you. And here, redemption is meant to help us in our struggles. Friends, coming closer and write this down. Our redemption is enough reason to find joy this morning in the midst of your troubles. Are you troubled this morning? Well, contemplate on the redemption of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you. Contemplate on your redemption. This morning, I want us to see three elements concerning our redemption in Christ. What are they? One, we are redeemed from our former life of sin. What a beautiful statement here. We are redeemed from our former life of sin. We see this in verse 18, too. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Notice, we're not redeemed by money or by religion or by a pastor or pope or priest praying over you. No, you're redeemed by one thing and one thing alone. That's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I love the adjective. It's not just the blood of Jesus. Peter describes it here as the precious blood of Jesus. It is so precious. We see this in verses 19 through 21a and 3. We are redeemed so that our faith and hope will be in God. We see this in verse 21b. Grab hold of your Bibles. You will be needing it. Again, I firmly believe Scripture must sing. And what do I mean by Scripture singing? We want the Old Testament and New Testament to be able to help us understand what God is saying. We want references from the prophets to the Psalms, to the gospel, to the book of Revelation. We want scripture to sing. Scripture is a cohesive thought. Scripture never contradicts itself. It doesn't. So this is why we need scripture. So Kevin, I don't want your opinion here. I want what scripture says. So tell me, give me scripture. So let's dive into the word of God together. Point number one, we are redeemed from our former life of sin. Scripture, again, is consistent in saying that believers were once in bondage to sin. We were once in bondage to sin. And because of that, the wrath of God was upon us in our sin. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, and our destination was hell. But yet, while we were yet sinners, God sent his son Jesus to redeem us. This is a love story in scripture. We were in bondage. God's wrath was upon us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture also tells us that the only way that we can be redeemed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, where are you getting this from? Well, look at the New Testament and what it says. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption. Here's the word redemption, meaning he has paid. He has gained us back, and he paid something for this. The forgiveness of our sins. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. You are his. Why? Because he has redeemed you with his blood. You are his, who are zealous for good works. So when you think about redemption, I believe Peter has two illustrations in mind here. As we notice in the Roman Greek culture, they had something what they would call manumission. Manumission was basically to redeem a slave, to set a slave free in the Roman culture. And the way that would happen is that a slave would enter into a temple of the goddess or gods, which we know in that time is there's only one god, but nevertheless, that's the culture. He would enter into the temple of the goddess or god, and then he would put money in the treasury. And by putting the money in the treasury, he is saying, I am free from my slave owner, but yet I am a slave to the gods and the goddess. This is what he would do. So Peter, in his mind, as he's sharing about redemption, he is perhaps implying that very thing of what was happening. But notice this. The slave is redeeming himself in the Roman culture. He pays for his redemption. But Peter says here, we are not redeemed by silver or gold, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The one who redeems us is God. So in the Roman culture, their false god did not have the capability of redeeming them. But in our culture, in our Christianity, our God leaves heaven, comes down to earth to redeem us. And the payment is his blood. Peter here is also, perhaps, there's no doubt, not perhaps, but there's no doubt, he is thinking of the Hebrew culture when Peter is talking about redemption. So one, the Roman culture, but two, for sure, he is thinking about the Hebrew culture. And in the Hebrew culture, redemption was basically, a picture was that of animal sacrifices. A perfect example of this is when God told his people in Egypt, he tells them that I will rescue you and he will kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. And he says to the people, what you need to do is you need to sacrifice a lamb. You need to take the blood, here it is again, blood, right? Redemption, blood. You take the blood of this animal, you put it on the doorpost, and when my spirit comes, it will go past your doorpost. It won't kill anyone in your house, but it will kill the people of Egypt. And every single year, God's people had to remember the Passover. What's the Passover? Animal sacrifice. The animal died. The blood represents that of Jesus Christ. That Jesus will come. He will die. God's wrath will be appeased because of that blood. So when you think of redemption, you think of that. But friends, I absolutely love this, because there is great application for us here this morning. Perhaps you are saying, how can God redeem me? Notice what Peter says explicitly. He explicitly states in 1:18, you have been redeemed out of your useless way of life you inherited from your ancestors. It was useless. Now coming closer, and here's the application for us here. I think there are two pitfalls when we think of our former way of life. Pitfall number one is that we are condemned by our former way of life. Maybe there is something that you did in your past. Maybe there was an abortion. Maybe you lied. Maybe you stole. Maybe you did something horribly to someone, but now you are a Christian and you cannot forgive yourself. So what you're doing in your former way of life, it's a condemnation for you. You're constantly thinking about it and saying, well, God, you know, I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling with this, God. God, I cheated on my husband, but I still can't forgive myself. I cheated on my wife, but I still can't forgive myself. And what we do is we tend to condemn ourselves because of our former way of life. And we need to focus on what Paul says, that he forgets everything that is behind him and he presses forward to the things which are ahead. And what's the other pitfall? And I really think this is what Peter is really alluding to here. The pitfall here, the second pitfall, first pitfall, is you're being condemned by your former way of life. The other pitfall is that you're being enticed by your former way of life. That you're saying, man, I used to remember when I used to hang out with my buddies. I used to smoke pot. I used to do drugs. And you know what, man? I miss that. We used to gossip all the time. I miss that. Sexual immorality, I miss that. And that's the pitfall that we can fall into. That there is a sense of nostalgia for the sins that we used to deal with. And we're saying to ourselves, man, if I can go back there and feel that one more time. No, no, no. You don't want to feel that. Let me tell you exactly. Let me give you an example of this. This is a very graphic example, but coming closer and get this. When you think like that, this is exactly how you're thinking. You're thinking like a prostitute who got rescued from her pimp. And she is given a new life. She's given a new way. And then she has nostalgia and she thinks for herself, I remembered when my pimp told me he loved me. Ah, I missed that. But she forgot when a pimp used to beat her, almost killed her, emotionally abused her. But all she is remembering is that good time when he said he loves me. In the same way, saints, we do the same thing in our former life. We want to go back to that life, but do you remember when you almost died because of a drug overdose? Do you remember when you were in sexual immorality and you felt, and man, there is a void. Do you remember the void that was in your heart? That you needed God to rescue you. This is what you need to go back to. When you think of your former ways of life, remember how you felt then, for sure. Do not have spiritual amnesia where you forgot the dangers, you forget the dangers in your past life, and you forget the pleasures in your new life. Don't struggle with spiritual amnesia. Remember the dangers in your past life, and remember the pleasures now that you are saved in Christ. Remember His redemption in your life. Remember. Peter says that we have been redeemed from our past life. you are redeemed. You are his possession. Notice with me the second point. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Peter speaks of our redemption as having been bought with a price. What is that price? What is that price? Well, first he tells us it's not gold and silver. It's not money. As a matter of fact, we have a cohesive thought in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Notice what the psalmist mentioned in Psalm 49, verse 7, when he's alluding to redemption or being ransomed. Notice what he mentions. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. No one can do this. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. You try to redeem your own life, you cannot. It will never suffice. In Isaiah 52, verse 3, he mentions, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." Well, if we can't be redeemed with money, what can we be redeemed by? The Apostle Peter tells us, notice in your own Bibles what he says here. He says this in verse 18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." This is what we are redeemed by. The precious blood of Christ. Notice he mentions the word precious, of high value. You know, every time I think of the word precious, or I say the word precious, I think of Lord of the Rings, Smeagol, you know. My precious, you know. I just got to do it. For some reason, I got to think of Smeagol. But as we think of this, like his blood is so precious. It is so good. It is so good. And here he leads us into understanding more about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul, this is what he mentions. "When his blood was shed, it was human blood, but it was holy blood, the most valuable blood that has ever been spilled." Friends, the most precious thing that has ever been on this earth is the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you get what I just said to you? The most precious thing on this earth is the blood of Jesus Christ. When you think about blood, we're not thinking about the liquid. Like I cut myself, there is blood. When the Bible talks about blood, the Bible talks about blood more than the death of Jesus Christ. It does. But why is that? Why is the Bible talking about blood? It's kind of gory. Like, why would we even talk about blood? It's not just the liquid that comes out, but when the Bible talks about blood, it talks about the work of Jesus Christ, how he appeases the Father's wrath. When the Bible talks about blood, it talks about the payment that was made for your salvation. That's what the Bible talks about. John MacArthur mentions here, he states, "So the blood of Christ is precious, but as precious as it is, that physical blood alone could not and did not save. Only when it was poured out in death could the penalty of sin be paid." What great truth. Take a look at verse 20. Peter here describes the uniqueness of the blood of Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. So who is Jesus and this blood? Notice he mentions three main things or four main things about this great Savior. First, he tells us that Jesus was predestined. Do you see it in verse 20? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Jesus was not God's second plan. He was God's only plan. Before the foundation of the world, God saw to send his son Jesus to save mankind. As a matter of fact, when you read in the book of Genesis, come in closer and get this, When you read in the book of Genesis, you have a picture of the first gospel. It is called Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel. And what do you mean the first gospel? Read for yourself. See for yourself in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So the serpent lied and cheated, and God is pronouncing judgment on the serpent. And notice what God says to the serpent. See the gospel in the book of Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and her offsprings. He shall bruise your head. Who is he? This is Jesus. This is a prophecy pointing to Jesus, who will bruise the head of the serpent. He will have authority over Satan. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus dying on the cross that is mentioned in the first book of the Bible. So you tell me, if Jesus died on the cross, was that a plan B? No, it was always plan A. It was always God's plan. You shall bruise his heel. Friends, we notice here with Satan that Jesus will ultimately have the victory when he dies on the cross. This is the prophecy here. Notice as well, the second thing that he shares Peter about Jesus' uniqueness, his unique, precious blood. What else? Jesus appeared. You see it in your own Bibles in verse 20, that he appeared. He physically came and he was with his people. This is redemptive history. So from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis to the book of Matthew, the seed throughout the Old Testament is Jesus, that he will come and he will redeem mankind. This is exactly what the prophets preached about. This is what Moses preached about. This is what David preached about. Every single one of the authors in the Old Testament, they preached about the coming of Jesus. Jesus says it himself in Luke chapter 24. The prophets, the law, the Psalms are all about me. Peter himself mentions this, right? Earlier on in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, verses 10 through 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the prophets all look into this Jesus that we know so intimately today. He appeared before his people. John tells us of this Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we get a good picture of this in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Simeon, a devout Jew, waiting on the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? The next verse, it tells us that Simeon was so happy that he saw Jesus, the Christ, that God had promised before he died, he was going to see the Christ. That's the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. And then later on, Simeon prophesied and prayed. Listen very closely to Simeon's words. In Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Why? Because Jesus has appeared. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. Now, take me home to glory. I have seen Jesus. Jesus has appeared. The next thing he tells us in the text, Jesus was raised. Notice in verse 21, he was raised. And here Peter is telling us about the uniqueness of the precious blood, that the blood that we have is not dead blood, it's living blood. It's not a blood that is still in the grave, a person that is still in the grave. No, it's not a person who is still in Jerusalem. No, he's not still on the cross. No. Is resurrected. All other false gods, they are dead. But we serve a living God. was raised from the grave. That's the uniqueness of the precious blood of Jesus. Then he tells us finally that he was given glory. You see it in verse 21. That this great Savior was given glory. Glory here points towards the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he raised from the dead, Jesus is not roaming on this earth. No. He's not in Palestine. He's not in Africa, roaming around, waiting for the right time to appear to us. No, he has ascended into glory, full glory. The very place that we want to go, guess who's there first? Jesus is there first. And he saved a seat for you, a place for you. Notice exactly what he says in John chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, friends, our great Savior's blood is so unique, so precious, so good, that we make much of our Savior. The third and final point, we are redeemed so that our faith and hope will be in God. Notice in verse 21, where are you getting this from? Well, verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in him. What's the purpose of redemption? For your sakes. Jesus redeemed mankind so that you can be with the Father. You can have a relationship with the Father. He took on our sins on the cross for your sake. He died a gruesome death for your sake, to be with the Father, to have a relationship with the Father. Oh, friends, this is good news for us. Good news. Notice what he mentions here as well. He says that you are believers in God, so that you may be believers in God. What? Through who? Through Jesus. What is Peter saying to us here? There is only one way to heaven. People are going to say, well, Kevin, you're too narrow-minded. This is why I don't like Christianity. You guys, too objective in your faith. And we just need to understand that there are many, many ways to heaven. Many religions lead to heaven. Many doors lead to heaven. As long as you're spiritual, you're going to make it to heaven. You can believe whatever you want. But I can tell you this. If that's what you believe, you're not going to make it to heaven. What is Scripture saying to us here? Let's read it again. I don't care about your opinion, Kevin. Just tell me what Scripture is saying. Notice what Scripture says. In verse 21, let's read it again. Who through him? Who's him? Help me out. Audience participation. Who through him? Who's him here? Jesus. I'm glad you're saying it, not me, right? Who through him? Who through him are believers in God? It's only through Jesus that you can be a believer in God. It's only through believing his virgin birth, his life of obedience, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that you can be a believer in God. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. You cannot be a believer in God if you're not a believer in Jesus. You get this. Young kids, those of you who are in high school, who will be going to college, I am pleading with you guys. This lost world will tell you that you don't have to believe in Jesus. They will say, oh, if you just believe in Jesus, that's fine, but Jesus plus this and this and this, you are fine. I remember going to college, and I sat in one of my history classes, and I heard one of my professor in my history class making fun of Jesus. And he literally said, you don't have to believe in Jesus and that Christianity stuff. in a room of over 60 students. And I couldn't contain myself. I was like, why is this man saying this? Why would he say something like this? And I had a private conversation. I wanted to respect him. I had a private conversation, went to his office, and I said, sir, you were talking about Jesus in a wrong way. Like he mentioned specifically that in the class that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a tax collector. And I'm like, that shows you don't even know scripture. Like you're just teaching from a book, but you don't know scripture. Paul wasn't a tax collector, he was a Pharisee. I wasn't being prideful at all. All I was doing was I was really trying to help him understand, like this Jesus you're talking about has saved my life, and I firmly believe in him. And he's like, Kevin, I don't care what you're saying to me. I really don't care about it. So I just don't believe that Jesus is real, like you talk about it. And I looked at him and I pleaded with him and I shared with scripture, I shared my testimony, I shared my life, and I said, sir, he is real. But not only do you have a responsibility to knowing that he is real, you also have a responsibility to not blaspheming Jesus in a group of people, students, very impressionable students. You're telling them that Jesus doesn't exist. But I do believe for us that we must understand the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that yes, he exists. Yes, that he will return. Yes, he died on a cross for our sake. But notice what the scripture says here as well, so that you will have faith and hope in him. I like this because faith, when you think about faith here, it points towards the fact that faith enables believers to trust God for necessary grace in the midst of life's present circumstances and struggles. So we need faith today. Like, God, I need faith because of my troubles, because of what I'm going through. Hope points towards future grace. Again, every theology is task theology. So Peter here is saying, coming closer, Peter is saying to the church, he's sharing with the church in his time and also to you, in the midst of your struggle, focus on the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of your trials, focus on the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he redeemed you with his precious blood, so that you will have faith and hope. Faith in your present troubles, hope for future grace. So friends, this morning, is there faith and hope in your present troubles, and are you hoping for future grace right now? No matter how difficult your troubles are, no matter what you're going through right now, focus on the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed you, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. Can you turn to Jesus? Can you worship him this morning? For those of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, turn to his precious blood. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. Place your faith in him. Know that he will give you the ability to worship him and exalt him. Notice that there is a void in your life. And maybe you're trying to get to God by yourself. Maybe you're trying to pay your way to heaven. Maybe you're trying to do good works and you're noticing that everything you do does not suffice, will not suffice. Well, his blood is available. Turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and watch what he will do in your life. Join me as we pray together. Father, we are thankful again for the redemption that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bought us. That we are free. Free from our former lives, but yet we are servants to God. And God, we are thankful. I pray that we are not focused on going back to our former life because of what we experienced there, Lord, I pray that we turn to you and we are thankful for the new life that you have given us. The pleasures within this life that we have access to God. We are thankful that our Lord and Savior did not only take on our sins, but he gave us his righteousness. We are so thankful for him. For this morning, let us worship you and exalt your name, your mighty and precious name. Amen.